All right, morning. Yeah. That was good singing this morning. It sounded good. I liked it. Amos chapter 5. More in Amos. I'm liking Amos too. It's got a lot in here. I've never seen a lot of stuff, or really any of this stuff that we're preaching. I've really studied it out like this. Amos chapter 5. So the subject this morning, before I read, I'm going to read you three verses. And the subject is what life is. God has a specific definition of it. And you'll see it in a kind of a roundabout way here, but he's describing the fall of the northern tribes of Israel, and the situation there. And so we'll read the verses, and then I'll give you a little explanation, and we'll preach on this. Amos chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There's none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel." All right, let's pray, and we'll talk about what life is. Father, thank you so much for everybody that's here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would feed your flock today. I pray if anybody here is not saved, today be the day of their salvation. They would understand their need of Jesus Christ, understand their sinful condition, and the reality that you will judge sin and you will not allow sin into heaven, and you will judge it. But you have made a way for sinners to be forgiven in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that the folks that are saved here would get fed. Pray we'd get what we need from you. Pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit to say things that need to be said and how they need to be said. Lord, thank you again for opportunity to be here, the privilege to preach and to be in the ministry. I pray as we go out this afternoon, get tracts out, talk to folks, knock on doors, that, Lord, that you would put us in contact with people that you've been working on. And Lord, that we'd be able to guide them through the scriptures and help them out. And Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is another sermon. You notice Amos chapter 3 starts off with "hear this word." Amos 4, "hear the word." Amos 5, "hear the word." They all start the same way. I think it's three different sermons. And this sermon starts off that way. And he describes Israel fallen, and there's a reason they're fallen. It's not just a haphazard thing. And Israel's fallen, and the way that's going to play out is the enemies of Israel will take them out of their land. There won't be much left of Israel. And so, you know, with these three verses here, there's a lot to really dig into. If you can imagine a picture, I'll put this picture in your mind, so as we go through this, it'll be easy to associate with. If you can imagine a person or a body that's found in a field somewhere, that's what he's describing. Israel as a fallen nation. And he's describing a body that's laid out in the field. And you come upon a body that's laid out in the field, and you don't know, you know, one of the first questions is, are you okay? And the second question is, what happened here? And so that's the scenario, and that's the picture Amos paints here with this sermon. And he starts off with a call to mourn. You know, you see it in verse 1. Talks about, "Hear ye this word which I take up against you." And it's interesting that God's talking to the nation, that he's describing the almost lifeless body of this person, of this girl out in the field, and he's talking to the body and he's saying, listen, this is what's happened to you. This is where you're at. And that's kind of the picture here. And his first word is hear, and that's that means listen. That means pay attention. That means what I'm about to say to you, you need to get this. And it reminds me of I don't tell jokes often, but I'll tell you this one. Amos is not really a joking book. It's pretty rough. But I'll tell you a joke. There's three guys that go hunting. One of them's a preacher. Always got to have a preacher in there. So there's three guys that go hunting. And they get all their gear ready. They go out. They all see the same buck. They all raise their guns at the same time. And they all shoot at the same time. And the buck falls. And then they come upon the buck. And then they start arguing, well, who shot it? They all shot at the same time. Who shot it? Well, they're arguing about who shot the buck. And the game warden shows up. And they tell him, you know, this is the situation. We all shot. The buck's dead. And they all say, I think I shot the buck. And the game warden says, well, let me look at it and I'll give you my opinion about it. So he takes a look at it, looks at the buck, looks at the entry wound, looks at the exit wound. And he says, oh, okay, the preacher shot the buck. And they say, well, how do you know that? He said, well, the bullet went in one ear and out the other. So. So when the Lord says hear, what he's saying is, listen, pay attention. I'm not just saying things to hear myself talk. This is for your benefit. And so Amos says, hear ye this word. And he calls it a lamentation. And a lamentation is like it's a regret. It's someone mourning over someone's life. If you ever, I imagine maybe a mother or a father weeping over a child that's maybe got into trouble, got in with the wrong people, so to speak, and is wound up hurt in the hospital or even dead because they're with the wrong people, and mom and dad are lamenting the life, not because necessarily, they're hurt, they're maybe even lifeless, but they're lamenting because this could have been prevented. There's no reason this should have happened, but because you've made the decisions you've made, now we're all dealing with this grief and this bitterness, and life has gone out of this body because of the decisions you've made. And so that's the lament. It's like a grief expressed in complaints. That's what he says. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation. And God's the one lamenting. Israel's body has been found in a field, so to speak. And now he's looking at the lifeless virgin daughter of Israel and thinking in himself, the Lord is thinking in himself, this could have been prevented. This completely could have been prevented, but it wasn't because of the choices you made. And so now he says, listen to me, I'm going to explain to you what you've done now. All right, number two, all that to get to this, the fall of Israel. The fall of Israel. He says in verse 2, the virgin of Israel is fallen. All right? If someone falls, there's a reason they fell. It's not just a haphazard, here's a fall, you know, and he tells people just don't fall down. No, there's a reason they fell. I remember one of my first memories I have is of my grandpa dying. And it's not horrible or anything like that. I mean, it's just a memory. It happened. It's the way it happened. I remember we were at my grandpa's house and grandmother's house, and I was probably 3 years old, and I just remember him sitting at the table and then falling backwards, and then that was. I remember the ambulance, the paramedics. I remember the kind of chaos that ensued. And it's not like it scarred my life, or I'm just saying that's the memory. of a fall, and there's a reason that fall took place. The fall was a result of life leaving the body. Make sense? So when God says Israel has fallen, what he's saying is you've fallen because something's happened. Life has left the body, and now this is what's the result of it. I remember another one. I was in when we lived in Ecuador, in Quito, in Ecuador, and I was in a biology class. I guess I was a sophomore in high school, and my biology teacher, he's going through and he's doing some things on the board here, and he holds his little piece of chalk up, and he's writing. Maybe it's a whiteboard, but anyway, he holds up the little marker there, and he's writing, and all of a sudden on the board, you just see this line, and he's just doing this. And you could tell he's already out of it. Whatever has happened in his body, he's not thinking now. And he was writing, and in the middle of the sentence, he just starts doing this, and then he just falls. And I think he had a seizure or a stroke, one of those. And so we all, you know, try to see if he's all right, go to the nurse, and, you know, try to figure out what's happening, try to help him. But the point is, the body fell because life, some life had gone out of it. And there's a reason for the fall, and the reason is life has now left the body. And when God describes Israel, a nation that's fallen, what he's describing is life has now left your nation. Understand? Life has left your nation, and that's caused this nation to now fall into the field that you're in. And what will be left of you is just a body that will be picked apart by predators, by bugs, by whatever. This is what's left, and the fall is a result of life leaving the body. That's the illustration he's given. And I know it's a pretty graphic one. Find a body in the field, it's going to be picked apart. This is what's going to happen. You say, man, that's pretty graphic to hear on a Sunday morning. Look, I'm sure you watch worse than that. I'm sure what I'm saying is pretty tame. I'm sure what you're reading is pretty tame compared to some of the things we put in our minds. So, you know, before we get all pharisaical and holy and how could he say something like that, you might probably be going home and watching something that's a little bit more gross than this. So the description that God's making is life has left your nation. The result is you are a fallen nation. And the consequences will be you will be picked apart now by the scavengers, by predators, by whatever's out there. Why did they fall? All right, I'll give you a little bit of history here. Amos is preaching, and he is preaching about for about 20 years now, 10 or 20 years. Elisha was the last prophet in Israel. Elisha dies, and there hasn't been another voice in Israel. And when Elisha dies, a king named Jeroboam, the second Jeroboam, rises to power. This Jeroboam rules Israel for 41 years. He is very, very prosperous. He goes out and he increases the borders of the land. So he gathers up more land. He builds up the nation. And he is incredibly productive on a worldly scale. He's very productive. And so Israel is enjoying the pleasures, the productivity, the prosperity of this king who has brought this stuff to Israel. But in the background, Elisha's voice is gone. There's no voice of the preacher. There's no one that showed up to turn Israel back to God, because what they're participating in is the appearance, I think I said it this way before, what they're participating in is the appearance of success without God. And all that stuff is going to come, it's going to end. It will end. And so Elisha's been gone for about 10, 20 years. And this is what, here's a description. Look over here in 2 Kings. I'll just show it to you. You can read it. 2 Kings chapter 14. And verse 24. To give you kind of the lay of the land here. Because it's very interesting, when God describes a fall, you and I would look at the nation and say, that nation's doing good. That nation looks okay. But when God's describing a fall, he's describing life, which is himself, has left the nation now. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 24. I'll show you these verses. Twenty-three for the context. Let's see. 2 Kings 14, or 24. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Skip down to verse 27. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, and all that he did, and his might, how he warred, and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah, for Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah his son reigned in his stead. Verse 28 describes the success that Jeroboam had. And like I said, if you and I were just to look at the nation, we wouldn't have the same description God had of the nation. We would look at that nation and say, man, they're very productive. They're very prosperous. This Jeroboam, man, he's a savvy business guy. This guy really knows what he's doing. He has increased the prosperity of the people. He's increased the land. He has grown the nation as a whole. And that would be the view and the perspective of someone in this world. And God looks down and he says, you know what? This nation has fallen. This nation is fallen beyond recovery. Not because they're in such a bad shape, or not because they're in such a bad way, or not because they're in turmoil or trouble or anything. God describes the fall as life, his life, his spirit, has now departed from the nation. And the people are so full of pleasure and prosperity. They are so full of growth and so full of, what they would probably call blessings. They are so full of covetousness and stuff. There is no place for God anywhere in it. You guys know the verse. Y'all know the verse. In Revelation chapter 3, what does he say to the Laodicean church? He says, you're rich, you're increased with goods, you have need of nothing. But God's perspective is, he said, you don't know that you're poor, you're miserable, you're blind, and you're naked. And a couple verses later, he says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. What's he knocking on? He's knocking on a mansion. I can't get in there. You're rich, you're increased with goods, you have need of nothing. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Meaning, I'm outside, you're inside. I can't get in, and you won't want me in, and you don't let me in. That's the description of Israel. Prosperous, plenteous, more stuff than they can imagine, and God's spirit is completely gone. And so when he describes the nation in Amos chapter 5, and he says, behold, the virgin Israel is fallen, you and I wouldn't make that statement because you and I don't see it that way. God makes that statement because he describes life as departing from the body. He describes that life as himself. Me, my spirit, has now departed from your nation. And what you are is a body carrying out the motions of sin. That's pretty rough. So here's go back to Amos and you read a few things in verse 2. He says in verse 2, the virgin of Israel is fallen. Why did she fall? The fall is a result of life leaving the body. Listen to these verses. John chapter 6. And notice life and how God describes life. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Israel has no room for the words of God. There's no, Elisha's been dead for a while. There's no preacher. They don't even want a preacher. You'll see this later on in Amos. Amos tries to preach in Bethel, and they're not interested in listening to him. God said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Here's another one. Romans chapter 8. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. You see that? The spirit is life. That's how God describes life. Galatians chapter 6, for he that soweth to his flesh shall also of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. Notice the spirit is life. Lastly, this one. Revelation 11, 11. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into it. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. I show you those verses to show you how God defines life. He defines life as his own presence. If I'm there, life is there. If I'm not welcome there, there's no life. What's the result of that? A fall. The body will just fall. If I'm there, there's life. But if you don't have room for me, there's no life here. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so if that life departs, the body will collapse, the nation will fall, no matter whatever the nation looks like. The nation may be pretty, the nation have a lot of stuff, the nation may be very wealthy, the nation may have all those things, and God's commentary on the nation is, if I'm not there, there's no life there. And the only result is the body will fall. Verse 2 again, he says this. Notice the diagnosis. The virgin of Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise. So the Lord comes up on the body and he says this, he takes the pulse. He says that she's dead, pronounced dead. She shall no more rise. That's the doctor pronouncing the death of the body there. This is the diagnosis God makes. Now listen, you say, but there's a lot of activity in the nation. I mean, things are happening. There's a lot of good stuff going on. There's a lot of people are making money. People are able to have prosperity. People are able to have a bunch of things. People are able to be free and liberated and all those kinds of things. But God didn't define life as any of that. If he's not welcome, there's no life there. What does he say in 1 John? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So all the motions you're seeing, all the busyness you're seeing, all the activity you're seeing, God will define it as this. Listen to this. I tell you what, just look at this verse. This is how God will define the activity. Romans chapter 7, verse 5. Romans chapter 7, verse 5. You say, well, in a lifeless body, there shouldn't be any movement or any of that stuff. That's not true. Not necessarily true. Look at this verse. Romans chapter 7 and verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins. You see that? There's movement, there's activity, there's stuff going on, but God doesn't define any of it as life. What he says is the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Isn't that wild? You would think a lifeless body would there. I mean, it would look a certain way. It would have these attributes. And God looks at you know what we say. We say as long as someone has breath, there's an opportunity. Maybe I don't know. There's no opportunity in a life if a life is not willing to get right with God. There's no opportunity, whether they have breath or don't have breath. God's pronouncing this nation dead when there's still activity going on. And then he defines and he explains to you in Romans, Paul will explain to you, look, what you're looking at are just the motions of sin. Life has departed. I'm not welcome anymore. They don't want me around anymore. I stand at the door and I knock and I can't get in. They got too much to entertain them. They got too much going on. They're busy here. They're busy there. They're busy with this. They're busy with that. I can't get in. And consequently, life has departed from the nation. Life has departed from the family. Hey, we got a lot going on. Stuff's going on. I mean, we're doing this. We're moving here. We're going this. We got this. I got this job. I got this promotion. I'm doing this. I'm making more money here. I'm doing all this. Motions, motions, motions. Motions aren't the definition of life. God's Spirit is the definition of life, and if He is not welcome, there is no life. Paul says, listen, this is just the motions of sins. Notice he says it, I'll just read this one to you. He says in Ephesians, he says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in sins, fulfilling, now a couple verses later he says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So he says, you're fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And that's how I describe dead in trespasses and sins. You see that? You're dead in trespasses and sins, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You say, but there's a lot of activity going on. There's stuff happening. You know, our bank account's growing. It's all the stuff people define as success. But God doesn't define any of that as success or any of that as life. He says, if I'm welcome, if I'm there, if my spirit has liberty to move and to operate, that's life. But the minute I am not welcome anymore, for whatever reason, it doesn't really matter what the reason is. If I'm not welcome in that nation, if I'm not welcome in that family, if if I'm not welcome in you as an individual's life, I say life, your individual life. If I'm not welcome there, what you're participating in is not life. You're living out a dead in trespasses and sins, and you're just waiting your time until a judgment. And that, I don't say that to be mean or anything like that. I say that because this is what the Bible says. You and I need God's perspective on our lives. We don't need to go around judging our lives, comparing one another against each other and all that kind of stuff. We don't need to live in our little world and say, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty, yeah. We're making progress according to who? Whose definition of progress? Whose definition of success? God is talking to a successful nation and He says, this thing is dead and there's no remedy for it. I cannot get in. They have locked the door. How did they lock the door? Well, they piled up the kegs and they piled up the beer and all that stuff and they're partying in there and I can't get in there. There's no way I can get in. What you're watching are the motions of death now. Just the groans of the body and the sighs and the expiration and the exhaling of a dying body. I'm not welcome. Therefore, life has now departed from this nation. The diagnosis, he says, she shall no more rise. She's not coming back from this one. And then he says in verse 2, back in Amos chapter 5, the virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. Forsaken upon her land. Okay? Forsaken by who? Not the enemies. The enemies are there. There are plenty of them around. When he says she's forsaken, who's he talking about? He's talking about him. He has left. He stopped knocking. I can't get in. Therefore, this is what you're left with. Let me give you a couple verses here. Isaiah chapter 62. You know, well, I'll say this before I read that. When God says she's forsaken upon her land, it would be a great thing if her enemies did forsake her. That'd be great if she didn't have any enemies. But that's not who he's talking about. He's talking about himself. He has forsaken her. Listen to this. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Isaiah 62:4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. And thy land shall be married. Who now you get real specific. Who's she forsaken? She was forsaken of the bridegroom. The bridegroom left her now. Now this is interesting because you're in the Old Testament here. And when Jesus Christ shows up, you know one of the things he's called? The bridegroom. I'm here now. I'm here to offer you an opportunity now. I'm going to give of myself so that you can be saved, so that you can have your sins forgiven if you're willing to do that. But back here in the Old Testament, it says she's forsaken. She's forsaken. God's describing the abandonment of the bride by the bridegroom. And then he says this, back in verse 2. The virgin Israel is fallen, she shall no more rise. She's forsaken upon her land, and there's none to raise her up. There's none to raise her up. Why is there none to raise her up? Because she's under the curse of God. Why is she under the curse of God? Because the only one that could help her, she's rejected. The great physician has offered his services, offered life, offered to heal her nation, offered to help, and she doesn't want anything to do with them. She's locked the door, don't want anything to do with them. We're going to have fun. We're going to party it up here in Babylon or whatever, you know. It's interesting, you know, when in Daniel, when Babylon is finally overthrown as a nation, you know what they're doing? They're partying. Daniel chapter 5, big party, the king's partying, then you got the handwriting on the wall, and Belshazzar says, whoever can interpret this, I'll give him the kingdom, and Daniel says, don't worry about the kingdom, that's gone, but I'll tell you what the writing says. It says this thing is over, and it ended with a big bang, party. We'll have a big party, and God says, you know what the sign of a lifeless nation is? You know what the sign of a lifeless nation is? Entertainment. 24 hours a day. God can't get in anywhere. I just want to entertain myself. I just want stuff to be exciting. I just want to consume. I just want to entertain me. Keep me entertained. And God says, you know what? This may look like a bunch of lights. This may look like a big party, and it is. But the reality is, life has left this place. It's gone. He says, there's none to raise her up. Why? The great physician's been kicked out. There's no doctor in the house. The only one that's able to treat her case is the one she's not willing to see. So what's the prognosis here? The body, life has left the body. The body will not accept treatment. So now what's going to happen with her? Forsaken in the field. Now what happens? Well, what happens to anything that gets left out in a field that's dead? The pigs come in, the birds come down, the bugs come in. They just pick it apart. So now what do you read? Verse 3, for thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. And that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. They'd be consumed by the enemy, just as a lifeless body would be consumed by scavengers, by bugs, flies, whatever else. And I don't mean to be gross, but that's what you're reading about. You know, when God describes sin, and when God describes his absence, you know, this is what, I know I've said this before, but people say that the judgment of God is hell is God's absence or things like that. When God describes his absence, you know, most folks, and hopefully you're not one of them, but I would imagine folks in here, this is the only time you want to give God an opportunity to do anything. And even if maybe you're not even giving God an opportunity to do anything, you just came here just because, you know, it's Sunday morning. But the rest of the week, God's not welcome in any of it. God's not welcome in any of it. You're not interested in having God's presence. You're not interested in the Holy Spirit working through you. And I say that because when God wants to give you a picture of what you look like, this is what he says. This is what lifelessness looks like. This is what death looks like. This is you may find it, you know, I don't want God to restrain me in my life. I don't want too much of that scripture. It's kind of a hindrance to what I want to do. And then God will give you the real picture of what your life looks like. A body out in a field being ready to be picked apart by scavengers. Why? Life has left the body, consumed by the enemy. So what's the conclusion of all this? All right, here's an application. He's talking to the nation of Israel. The application is pretty simple, I think. It's this for sure. God defines life as his presence. And if he's not welcome in a place, there is no life in that place. You know, I think I told you guys last week or whatever it is. My desire as a pastor, my desire first of all for my own life, is that God would be welcome in every aspect of it, and that he would be able to do whatever he needs to do in every aspect of my life. And I desire that for you guys. I desire that as a church, that God would be welcome here. Like I said the other day, you know, I'm not as concerned about the world being welcome here as I am concerned about God being welcome here. Because if God's not here, we can have a production. We can have all kinds of lights and sounds and all kinds of stuff going on, but God's definition of life is his presence there. And if his presence isn't there, there is no life there. No matter the activity you got going on. No matter the busyness you got going on, no matter the lights, no matter the bank account, no matter the money you got flowing, if God is not there, there is no life there. And it's only a matter of time. The lost people say this. People say, you know, you just got to live life to the fullest. Lost people say, you got to live life to the fullest. Just because there's activity doesn't mean you're living. And most people who say that, I would say, have never even begun to live. Just occupying yourself until judgment comes. Listen to these verses. I quoted them before, but this is the conclusion of the thing. God's presence is what defines life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't have Jesus Christ, there's no life there. There's nothing there that's life. John chapter 3, I think you guys know this verse. He says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now listen to this. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The point is very simple today. God illustrates with his people, with the nation of Israel, he illustrates what life is. He says, this nation has fallen. Now you wouldn't define them as falling. You would define them as having a good time maybe, or partying or whatever. But God's telling you the quick end of this thing. Life has departed. This isn't going to last much longer. And he defines life as his presence. My encouragement to you is this. If in your own life, in your own day-to-day existence, now I'm catching myself saying daily life, I don't know how else to say it, but in your day-to-day walk, in your day-to-day existence, if you know of places in your life where Jesus Christ doesn't have access, or isn't able to do what he wants to do because, hey, I'd rather be this, I'd rather be entertained, I'd rather be doing this, and I know God doesn't approve of this, but I'd rather be doing this than have his presence. Just know, and or be encouraged, God's presence is life. So if you're interested in living life to the fullest, Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ is life. And if you can find some areas of your walk, of your day-to-day existence, of your day-to-day routine, where Jesus Christ maybe needs to be more welcome, maybe needs to be invited in a little bit more, maybe you need to reschedule some things so Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God have some more access to your areas of life. Because this is what happens in a busy time. I mean, we make ourselves busy. We make choices to be busy, and we schedule the Holy Spirit out, and we schedule God out of our lives. And sometimes we do it on purpose, and sometimes we do it on accident. Sometimes we do it without thinking. But my encouragement to you is, when God shows the nation, my presence is life. And if you're not interested in my presence, there's no life in whatever it is you're doing. But without life, you don't get to go to heaven. Without life, you don't get to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. You don't get to enjoy the blessings of fruit now and an inheritance later. Allow the Lord to work. Give him opportunity. Reschedule, whatever it is you need to do. But to the degree that you exclude the Holy Spirit of God in your day-to-day activities, that is the degree that you exclude life from your day-to-day existence. I hope that's helpful to you. I didn't tell you what, you guys got an invitation we can sing? You want to pick one? The illustration's very simple. God defines life as his presence. He defines life as his presence. And so he shows a nation in a very, I don't know, a crude way, I guess, what that means. What do you got? 293, if you guys would stand, if you can, and we'll sing a little hymn of invitation.